beautiful message and beautifully done. Amen. In a way that honors the Lord, does not draw attention to the flesh or to the person ministering. They're ministering, that's what they're doing. They're not performing. And I like that. That's the attitude that we should have. I want you to turn your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. I'll encourage you to be back this afternoon, 2:30 for the afternoon service. Lord willing, I'll be preaching this afternoon on the danger of misunderstandings. The danger of misunderstandings. My heart is grieved. It seems like every few weeks I hear about a church somewhere that's going through turmoil, and I hear about families going through turmoils, all kinds of things, and a lot of it is just misunderstandings. And I want to address that a little bit tonight, or this afternoon. We're going to look at two different stories in the Bible of misunderstandings and how they were handled differently, and the consequences, and try to apply them to our personal lives. And I encourage you to be back. The danger of misunderstandings. This morning I'm going to preach another sermon on sad scenes in the Bible. Sad scenes in the Bible. The Bible is full of them. Full of them. And this morning we're going to look at Genesis chapter 4. And I want to read the first 8 verses. And we're going to see here a very sad scene. And the scene is this. It's a man kills his baby brother. The man that killed his baby brother. What a sad scene. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." I want you to notice this, not only respected his offering, but had respect unto him. "But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect." Not just the offering, but he had no respect for Cain either. "And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Instead of Cain asking why God was not accepting him and his offering, he gets mad. Angry with God, angry with his brother who's been accepted, and I suppose angry with everything else in the world. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." That is, he's the eldest brother. He would have the authority over his younger brother whom God was accepting. And verse 8 says, "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother." This is his baby brother. "Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him." That's the first recorded death in the Bible. It was a death caused by murder, and it was a death of a martyr because he was standing true to the things of God. Dear Father, bless as I try to preach this morning. What a sad, sad, tragic scene we have before us. There's a great lesson, several great lessons we can learn. By your grace, we'll look at a couple of them this morning. But I pray that you'd help us to learn from this. You tell us the things that are recorded for us in the Old Testament. They were for our examples. That is, we're to learn from them. They're not just to entertain us, not just inform us of history, but they're there for us to learn from, divinely chosen. Out of all the other things that happened in the world, these limited things in the Bible were chosen for us to learn from. Oh, how I pray that we will learn from them. Let us learn from the bad example of Cain. Let us learn from the God-fearing example of Abel. Let us be challenged by the testimony of Abel to stand true no matter what. Please, Lord, take the Word of God this morning and use it mightily to change us, to warn us, to convict us. Help me as I preach. Oh, God, I need You. I need You. I sense a heaviness, a dullness in the atmosphere this morning. I sense it. It's been, in one sense, hard to even worship. There's just a battle going on here. And I pray, God, for victory this morning. Oh, God, give victory. Help the people to listen, not with resistant hearts, but to listen, Lord, with hearts that are saying, oh, God, I know that I need to walk closer to Thee. I know that there's room in my life for improvement. And, Lord, please, please do a work of grace in me today. Oh, Lord, that we would be disappointed if You did not do something to change us a little bit more into Your likeness this morning. Is there someone here today, Lord, someone here today like Cain, very religious, but trying to come based upon their own thoughts, their own logic, instead of based upon the revealed will of God? May they realize today that man does not just come to God any and every way. He comes God's way or he's rejected. It's that simple. And may this be the day that they would say, I'm going to quit trying to work it out. I'm going to just accept what God said and come before Him based upon His Word. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Now this morning I'm preaching the second sermon in a series that the Lord has laid on my heart for many years and that I am now in the process of preparing on sad scenes in the Bible. As I said last week, it doesn't mean that I'm going to preach one of these sermons every single week, but I will be preaching them, Lord willing, on a fairly regular basis. I imagine occasionally the Lord will have me to interrupt the series to give you some other thoughts. But talking about sad scenes in the Bible. Now, I trust that you remember some things from last week's sermon, the first sermon in this series. They're key. They're essential to understanding what transpires here. I trust that you remember from that first sermon in the series that I preached last Lord's Day that Adam, whom I called the crown of God's creation, he's the crown of God's creation because God created him personally, hands-on, formed his body out of the dust of the earth, breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, gave him dominion over all the rest of his creation. God did nothing similar to that with any of the rest of his creation. And that's why I call Adam the crown of God's creation, the first, very first man. And yet, in spite of all the blessings that God bestowed upon this man, he deliberately disobeyed God and partook of the forbidden fruit, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We have no idea what that tree looked like. I suppose a lot of times people picture it as being an apple. But that's I sincerely doubt that that would be the case. But whatever it was a tree of knowledge and good and evil. And God had said you can have everything else, eat of all the other fruits and so forth, but you can't eat the fruit of that tree there. And though Eve was deceived into eating it, he was deceived by Satan, who had inhabited a serpent or possessed a serpent, Adam did it deliberately. He made a deliberate choice and followed the example of the leadership of his wife. And immediately upon Adam partaking of that forbidden fruit, everything changed. Everything changed. Everything in the world changed. Everything about man changed. Everything about man's relationship with God changed. The things we see going on around us today are the result of what Adam did that day. You think about the earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, all the tragedies, the sicknesses, the cancers, the heart diseases, the heartaches, the violence, and so forth. It all was a result of Adam's disobedience. Oh my, he never dreamed that one act of disobedience would bring such a judgment and such a curse upon this world. But everything changed. I could preach probably for hours on the things that changed the moment that Adam ate of that forbidden fruit. However, what I'm going to do this morning is this. I'm going to try to limit my comments primarily to two of the numerous changes that took place when Adam partook of that forbidden fruit. Now, here's one of those changes. From that point on, man could no longer approach God without the blood sacrifice of a clean, innocent animal. He could no longer approach God without the blood sacrifice of a clean, innocent animal dying as a type, a prophetic picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ would eventually do in order to make our approach to God possible. But from that point on, man had to come with that blood sacrifice. Now, you remember this, that up before that man partook of that forbidden fruit, the Lord, as we saw last week, would come and meet with Adam in the cool of the day, in the evening of every day. And I could just imagine what it was like for Adam. There he and Eve were. They were out discovering all the wonders of God's creation. And I could just imagine them like little excited children that's, you know, maybe been somewhere for the first time, all exciting. And the Lord would come, and I could just imagine them running out to meet the Lord and saying, let us tell you what we discovered today. Thank you, Lord, for creating these wonderful things for us. And I can imagine the Lord just basking in their gratitude and their excitement. I can imagine the Lord maybe saying, well, did you think about this? Listen, you just started discovering what I've created for you there. It was an exciting time. But when Adam partook of that forbidden fruit, he and Eve, they realized now we have sinned against God. Yeah, we know we have the knowledge of good and evil, but we didn't realize this, how it was going to affect us and all of creation. And so now Adam and Eve, realizing that they had violated the command of God, that they were now out of fellowship with God, they tried to make themselves acceptable to the Lord before He came to them in the cool of the evening that day. And they tried to make themselves acceptable by making themselves, the Bible says, aprons of fig leaves. That is just something to cover up the groin area of their body. Now, I could preach a whole sermon on dress right here from these first few chapters of Genesis. God said it's not enough just to cover up your groin. Amen? And you know what? What they were doing was more than a lot of folks do out on the beaches and so forth today. But anyway, that would be a sermon for another time perhaps. But they made themselves aprons of fig leaves. Now, these efforts to make themselves presentable to God, they were not sufficient. And you know what? Adam and Eve realized this is not sufficient. It's not sufficient to just make us an apron to cover up our groins. That's not it. And so realizing that their efforts were insufficient, they took things a step further, and they went and tried to hide themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The aprons aren't sufficient. We're going to try to hide. A very foolish thing to do, as we talked about last week. And so they're hiding there when the Lord comes seeking for them in the cool of the day. Now, what we find is this. You remember the Lord rejected their man-made fig leaf religion, and God always rejects man-made religions. But the Lord rejected their man-made fig leaf religion. The Lord slew an innocent animal. Undoubtedly, it was a lamb. The Bible does not say it was a lamb, but I think that it is very safe to say it is based upon further revelation of the Word of God. But He slew the innocent animal, undoubtedly a lamb, shed that animal's blood, that innocent animal's blood, and He made them coats of skins and clothed them. Now get the picture. Shed the blood of that little innocent animal, probably a lamb, and then He took the coat of the skin of that animal, and He covered Adam and Eve with them. Otherwise, they're clothed, in a sense, in the innocence of that little animal in order to be presented to God. And from that point on, sinful men have only been able to approach the Lord with the blood of an innocent sacrifice. From that point on, no longer could he come to God, just walk into God's presence and enjoy God's presence. From then on, if you come to the Lord, there's got to be the blood sacrifice of an innocent sacrifice, an innocent animal. It couldn't be the blood of a human being. God never approved anything like that. Though a lot of pagan religions have human sacrifice. No, God said it's got to be the blood of one of these innocent animals. Later on, He stipulates which animals that could actually be used. But that's the only way that man could approach God from then on with the blood of an innocent animal as a sacrifice. That's one of the things that took place. Now, here's another of the many things that took place the moment that Adam partook of that forbidden fruit. From then on, man would have to live by the sweat of his face. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Look at verses 17, 18, and 19. And to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground, now get this, for thy sake. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. I want you to get that. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face, you get that? In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So here's something else that changed. Up until that time, man, yes, he had the responsibility to dress and keep the garden, but it would be like a man that's doing it as a hobby. It would be a great joy, something he enjoyed doing greatly, something that just he found great pleasure in. But things change whenever he sinned. The Lord said, here's what happened. He said, I've cursed the ground. From now on, it's going to bring forth thorns and thistles and weeds and all this other stuff. From now on, it's going to be hard work in order to maintain the vegetation and so forth that I've given you for food. He said, in fact, you're going to have to live by the sweat of your face. Before then, it was a luxury to work in the garden. It was a privilege, a pleasure. But now, he says, you're going to have to live by the sweat of your face. And notice he says, I'm doing this for your sake. Now, why did God curse the ground for the sake of man? Here's why. Because now man has sinned against God, and sin has entered into the bloodstream of man, and every man now is born as a sinner. That is, with an innate nature to sin against God. And God said, realizes this, if I just let you have an easy life, you know what? You're just going to get deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. And history has proven that over and over and over. People that are blessed with the luxuries of life, blessed with not having to work and hard and sweat, blessed in those ways, you know what? Their societies deteriorate very fast. Their societies deteriorate very fast. He says, you're going to have to work to make a living. Now, this is one of the great mistakes that we've made as a nation. We have tried to take and make everybody just have an easy life. And our government, in doing so, they may have had good intentions. I don't know. But in doing so, you know what? We've got a big segment of our society out there. They don't have to hit a lick as a snake, as the old-timers used to say. They just sit back, and it's delivered in their mailboxes or whatever there, and they don't have to work. Let me tell you, what's happened to our country as a result of that? We've gotten deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. All kinds of violence. Is there seldom a week goes by in our own community that somebody is not shot and killed uselessly? You know what it is? Man's not having to work. God says you have to work. And I'm doing it for your sakes. If you don't, you're going to self-destruct. And that's exactly what's happening in our country. That's exactly what's happening in our country. You say, I've reached a point where I don't have to work anymore. For your own sake, you better do something. Get involved in something. Don't lay around and do nothing. If you just lay around and do nothing, you're going to get involved in something that is detrimental to your relationship with the Lord. So man's now got to work by the sweat of his face. So he's going to have to sweat to do that. It's for his own good. Now, following their fall, Adam and Eve had children. Two of them, probably the first two, were sons. The first was a man by the name of Cain. The second son born to them was named Abel. The Bible tells us that Cain was, and here's how the Bible puts it, says he was a tiller of the ground. Now remember, the Lord said, man is going to have to live by the sweat of his face as he tills the ground and grows the vegetation and so forth there. And that's what Cain does. He is a tiller of the ground, which had been cursed by God and required human sweat to produce food. Now, his younger brother, his baby brother, Abel, the Bible describes him as a keeper of the sheep. Now, why was he raising sheep? It was certainly not for food, because remember, up until this point, man and animals are just eating vegetation. It is not until after the flood that God says that man can eat meat. So they're all vegetation. So he's not raising sheep in order for them to have something to eat. Well, what is he raising sheep for? I submit to you that he is raising sheep for two reasons. Number one is for blood sacrifices. Blood sacrifices. The sheep or the lambs are going to be what is going to be used primarily as blood sacrifices. And so he's having to be a keeper of the sheep. Number two, now man has to have what? Clothes. And big leaves aren't going to do it. And so he's raising these sheep primarily for clothing and blood sacrifices so that people would be able to approach the Lord with the blood sacrifice of those innocent sheep. Now, Cain's vocation, obviously, would have been a lot less strenuous than Abel's. Abel's was a tiller of the ground. The ground's bringing forth thorns and thistles. He's having to sweat in order to produce that stuff. Here's his brother. He's a keeper of the sheep. He's got a vocation, very important. Man will not have clothing or blood sacrifices to approach God with if he did not do that. But it's not something that is as strenuous as his brother's there. Now, here's what would happen. Abel, when he would come to God, he's a keeper of the sheep, and he would just go out and he would take the firstling of his flock. Otherwise, he'd give God the first fruits. He put God first, but he'd take the firstling of his flock, and he would offer it as a blood sacrifice to approach the Lord with. And the Bible tells us that the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. You know why? He's approaching God the way God has said that he should. You say, where does it say that he should do that in the Bible? Well, we know this from the example of God slaying that animal as a blood sacrifice for Adam and Eve to approach him. And we don't know what else. God doesn't tell us everything that he said to them back then. But obviously he had made his will very clear to mankind that now you're going to approach me with a blood sacrifice. And so Abel, he goes out. He's a keeper of the sheep. And he kills the firstling of his flock. And he takes that, the blood of that animal, and he goes before the Lord with that sacrifice, and he comes before the Lord, and the Bible says the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering because it was how God said, you are to approach me. Now, Cain was obviously having to purchase his offering from Abel. Remember, he's not a keeper of the sheep. He's out there, sweat of his face, growing the crops and so forth there. And yet he had to have the blood of an innocent animal in order to come and approach the Lord with. So how's he going to get it? Well, I can imagine it would go something like this. He says, well, my brother's over there. He's a keeper of the sheep. And that's what the Lord says that I need to approach him with. I need to bring one of those innocent little lambs, shed its blood and so forth, and present it as a sacrifice to God. My brother's raising those things over here. Here I am, I'm over here tilling the ground. I'm working, I'm sweating day and night, hoeing and plowing and harvesting and all this. So here's what I'll do. I'll take some of my harvest, and I'll go over here, and I'll swap with my brother, and I'll buy one of his sheep from him. That's obviously where he's getting them. And so he's doing that. And so as he does that for a while, and he looks at that, and he says, think just a feeling sorry for himself in my mind, and he says, you know something? He said, why should I have to go over there and buy from him, trade my harvest for some of his sheep there? What about if I just approach the Lord on my own terms? Now, we hear that a lot today, do we not? I'll just come to the Lord on my own terms. You know, all roads lead to heaven, they wanted us to believe. Lie out of hell. No, all roads don't lead to hell. Only one heaven. Only one leads to heaven. All the rest of them lead straight to hell. But he says, I'll just come to the Lord on my own terms. You know, it's what I like. And we hear that a lot today. Give the people what they like when they come to worship God. May I say to you, it doesn't matter what I like or what you like. It's what God likes. Amen? And God doesn't like everything. He doesn't like everything. You mark that down. And so he says, this just doesn't seem fair. I'm going to approach the Lord on my own terms. Now, this apparently did not happen immediately because you look at Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3 and it says, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Otherwise, it didn't happen immediately. At first, Cain realizes, I have to approach God with a blood sacrifice. I'll go over here. I'll do some bargaining with my brother, some bartering, get one of his lambs, and I'll go before the Lord. And he's doing that. I don't know how long it went on. It may have been days. It may have been months. It may have been years. But everything's going along fine. But in the process of time, he reaches a point where he says, you know something, this doesn't make sense to me. All right? Doesn't matter if it makes sense to you or not. We live by faith. Faith in what God said. And so he says, this just doesn't make sense to me. And so somewhere along the way, he determines this. You know what? I'm going to quit going over there and get one of my brother's sheep. Instead, I am going to go and approach God and take some of my harvest. I'll take some of my collard greens and some of my turnip roots and some of my apples and my oranges and my apricots and pineapples or whatever, and I'll just go before God. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? It'd look so pretty. It won't be one of those old ugly blood sacrifices. And I can decorate it up, and I'll bring it here before the Lord. And certainly, He'll be very pleased with my offering, and He'll accept that. So it took a while. It didn't happen immediately. It didn't happen overnight. But it took a process of time. And lo and behold, he brings those things before the Lord. Now, here's the big question. Did God accept Cain's self-made approach? And the answer is very clearly, no. Genesis 4:5 says this, but unto Cain and to his offering, he that is God had no respect. Not just did God not have respect unto Cain's offering. He didn't just say, well, you know, that's not what I told you to bring, so I'm not going to respect your offering, but you come on into my presence. No, sirree. He did not respect Cain or his offering. And if you try to come before God on some basis other than what he has stipulated, my friend, he not only rejects your offering or your man-made religion or whatever, but he also rejects you. He has no respect for you. You may say, but I mean well. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You come on his basis, are you rejected by God? And he says, nope, not going to accept Cain. I'm not going to accept his offering. Now, what should Cain have done? Cain should have said, I realize I've messed up, God. Please forgive me. Let me go over and get one of those lambs and shed its blood and bring that in here and offer it to you as a sacrifice. But that's not what Cain did. Instead of repenting of his man-made efforts that have offended God, the Bible says that Cain was not just a little bit wroth, but the Bible says in chapter 4 and verse 5 that he was very wroth. Otherwise, he was very upset. He was probably throwing a fit, stomping around, kicking up dust, hitting trees, whatever. And the Bible says, and his countenance fell. Otherwise, he was more than a little upset, and you could see it on his face. This man is angry. He is upset. And the Lord comes to Cain and he asks him, he says, now why is this? And he assured Cain that all he had to do was approach him on his terms instead of his own. He said, Cain, you could just approach me on my terms like your brother does instead of on your own terms, and I'll have respect unto your offering and I'll have respect unto you. But instead of submitting to the Lord's terms, here's what he did. He says, well, I'll kill my brother. And so they're out in the field one day, and lo and behold, he killed his brother. Genesis chapter 4:8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. He slew him. That word slew, you know what it indicates? It indicates a rather violent death. A violent death. He didn't just bump him over the head, and say, I'm gonna make this easy on him and I'm gonna get rid of him. No, sir, he slaughtered his brother. He slew his brother. Now let me ask you this. Is that not a sad scene? Is that not a sad scene? To me, that's one of the sadder scenes in all of the Bible. A man, because he's mad with God, he kills his brother whom has been pleasing to God, and he slays him. It was a violent death. I don't know what it did to him. The Bible doesn't tell us. In my mind, I imagine old Cain taking one of his hoes or one of his rakes and just mutilating his brother, splitting his head wide open, chopping his body to pieces perhaps there. I imagine him standing over the bloody corpse of his younger brother and thinking, God wants blood? Well, here's some blood for you, God. Take the blood of my brother. That's what you wanted. You got it. You wanted the blood of a sacrifice. Here it is. And just going to show God who's boss there. Now, that is a sad, sad scene. Now, what would the Lord have us learn from this sad scene that's before us here this morning? Oh, my. There are so many things that we can learn from this. But I want to just give you a few of them here this morning. First of all is this. I believe the Lord would have us see that if you proclaim the simple truth of the gospel, expect to be hated. Let me say that again. If you proclaim the simple truth of the gospel, expect to be hated. Don't be surprised, but expect to be hated even by those closest to your own heart, even by those that you naturally look up to as a little brother would look up to his older brother, even by those who are very religious. Cain was a religious man, but he hated his brother because his brother stood up for the simple truth of what God had said, how to approach the Lord. Oh, listen, expect to be hated by those closest to your heart, those you just naturally look up to, those who are most religious. Expect to be hated by them. Now, I want you to look with me this morning at what the Lord Jesus said to the religious elites of His day. Remember, Cain's a very religious man. He's not an atheist. No siree. He believes there's a God. He believes in this God. But he's not willing to accept this God on God's terms. Now look at Luke chapter 11. And here's what the Lord Jesus, when he walked on this earth, here's what he said to the religious elites of his day. He said this, Luke 11, beginning at verse 47. He says, "Woe unto you," that's religious elites, "for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers. For they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed," now get this, "from the foundation of the world," that is from the very beginning of time, "may be required of this generation, from the blood of" who? "From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation." The Lord goes back and He says to these people, He says, "You try to act like you're something special, and you take out there and you maintain the tombs, you build the monuments to these prophets, but you know this, your fathers killed them. And you know this, that you'd kill them yourself if you were back then. You're now putting on a big old religious front there." But He says, you look back there, and all the way from the beginning of time, when Abel was killed, right on up to Zacharias, He says, all the way from the foundation of the world, they've been killing the people of God and the prophets of God who stood for truth and warned them of truth. Now, we look at this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 11, verse 47 to 51. And it talks about Abel being a prophet. A prophet. He was not only a keeper of the sheep, but he was a prophet of God as well. And then it talks about the man Zacharias, who was slain right there in the house of God. He was slain there. Now, here's an interesting thing. I'm going to get off on a little rabbit trail with you here, okay, but teach you something. The Bible, in these stories, so many times, it just puts a little tidbit of truth in there that you'll just read over and not really realize what's going on. I've said this oftentimes. You want a chapter, a verse for everything, and God just kind of gives you little bits and pieces and you put it together. That's how God works most of the time. But who was this man Zacharias? Well, I want you to look at the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. And I want you to look at verses 20 and 21. Here it is, the man Zacharias. 2 Chronicles 24, verses 20 and 21. The Bible says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that ye cannot prosper because you have forsaken the Lord? He hath also forsaken you." Here he is. He's telling the people in the house of God, you've forsaken God. You know what they did? Look at the next verse. and they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Government sanctioned killing him. Killing old Zacharias. Now, here's an interesting thing about old Zacharias. The Lord said, from Abel, the prophet Abel, unto the prophet Zacharias, you've been shedding their blood. Zacharias was the last person to die as a martyr in the Old Testament dispensations. The last person to die. Now, here's a little side note to help you understand why that he's mentioned here in the book of 2 Chronicles. You see, we have here before us our old King James Bible. Say amen if you got one. Amen. Now, the content of this Bible here that we have, it is the very same as the Jewish Bible, which all they have is the Old Testament. So the content of our Old Testament is the very same as the Jewish Bible. They would call it the Tanakh. Very same as the Tanakh. The Torah would be the first five books of their Bible, but the whole thing would be called the Tanakh. Now, though the content of our Old Testament is the same as their Bible, the arrangement of the content is different in our Bible than it is in the Hebrew Bible. In the Hebrew Bible, a lot of the books are combined. They have less books in their Bible than we do in our Old Testament because they'll combine certain books. And two of the books that they combine that separate in our Bible is this, the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. They just call it the Chronicles. It's all one long book. And in their Bible, the way they arrange it, the book of Chronicles is the last book of their Bible. It's not the last book of ours. The last book of our Old Testament is what? Malachi. But the last book of their Bible is Chronicles. They have Malachi in another place there. And by referring to Abel as the first martyr that's mentioned in the first book of their Bible, the book of Genesis, and Zacharias, the last martyr, who was to mention the last book of their Bible, you know what Jesus was doing? He was attesting to the canon of the Old Testament. He was saying, that is the Word of God. Now you say, well, why is that so important? Well, it means God put His stamp of approval on Genesis through Malachi, the Old Testament. They didn't have any of the New Testament at that time. And it also does this. It means that he rejected the Septuagint. Or the Apocrypha, I mean. He rejected the Apocrypha, which so many people today, that was written between the end of the Old Testament and the days of Jesus, and so many people say that's part of the Word of God. Roman Catholicism teaches that. And no, Jesus said no, didn't put a stamp of approval on that. Just on what we have in our Old Testament. Now that's a little side note right there. Amen? But he says, now you killed those prophets. I've had them all the way from the beginning of time. Abel was one of the first ones. I can imagine Abel standing up and saying to his brother, thus saith the Lord, we must approach him with a blood sacrifice. I've got the blood sacrifices over here. I'll sell you one at a deal. I'll give you one if necessary there. But we've got to approach God with a blood sacrifice. And old Cain says, no siree, I don't like that. I got upset. And so what he does, he kills the preacher of truth. First murder in the Bible was a martyr for the cause of God. The first man to die was murdered because of his stand for what is righteous. Now, back here to the point. If the friends of the world, I want you to hear this, if the friends of the world are our friends, it is probably because we are not standing for the truth of God as we should. Let me say that again. If the friends of the world are our friends, it is probably because we are not standing for the truth of God as we should. Ever since the beginning of time, the friends of the world have been the enemies of God. Hated them. Now, listen at what the Lord Jesus says here in a few verses of Scripture. Listen at the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And listen at verse 17 and following. John chapter 15, verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. Does the world love you? Does the world love our church? You know what that means? If it does, we're a bunch of compromisers at best. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world does what? It hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake,
because they know not Him that sent me. Cain killed his brother because he did not know the Lord. And the reason people hate us is because they don't know the Lord. And the reason that they kill Christians throughout the history of the world is they do not know the Lord. Listen to another similar verse of Scripture, also written by the Apostle John. The book of 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, the Bible says, "For this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, that is of the devil, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil." His religious works were evil works. And his brothers were righteous. Why? He was coming to the Lord based upon the blood sacrifice that God had commanded. And then the Lord says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." Now there's a great lesson for us to learn right here. First thing is this, expect the world to hate you. Be surprised if they don't hate you. Yeah, listen, if everybody just loved me, you know, they said, "Oh, you're such a wonderful reverend." And everybody, I'm thankful that I have a church of people that love me. Amen? But if everybody just loved me and so forth there in the community, I'd have to get along with God and say, "What's wrong with me?" That's not because I want people to hate me. Nobody, something's wrong with you. You want to make a bunch of enemies. But I know this, if you just stand for truth, you're going to make some people mad. You're going to make some enemies. Now, here's another thing I want you to learn. This will be the last thing. Finally, the Lord must be approached in the way that He has determined is acceptable. Not according to what man thinks is acceptable. You must approach God on His terms. Now, how has the Lord determined that we must approach Him? Well, all the way back from the beginning, since the fall of man, by way of the blood of an innocent sacrifice. In our dispensation in which we live, we approach God by way of the blood sacrifice of His only begotten Son, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't have to go out and kill a lamb now. No, no siree. I have the Lamb of God who shed His blood and placed it on the altar in heaven. And now I come to God through the shed blood and the sacrifice of His only begotten Son, my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, all those sacrifices before Christ, they were what the theologians call types, are symbols of the one who would fulfill the prophecy in Genesis chapter 3:15, who said His heel would be bruised, but in the process of His heel being bruised by Satan, He would bruise the serpent's head. That is, He would crush the devil's head. And that's exactly what transpired on the cross of Calvary. The heel of the Lamb of God was bruised, but in the process of that, the head of the serpent, the devil, it was crushed right there on the cross of Calvary. That is why when John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus Christ as He was baptizing there in the Jordan River, he looked up and he said, as he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "Behold the what? The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." This is God's Lamb. All those other sacrifices, all of those, they were pointing to this one. This is the Lamb of God. This is the Lamb that God has provided in order to satisfy His righteousness and His wrath, that we can accept Him and His blood sacrifice and become before Him. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who fulfilled the prophetic promise of Genesis 3:15 that He would come and defeat the devil for us. It was Him that did that. Now, how must we come to the Lord today? Do I go out and I slay a lamb? Or any other animal and come before the Lord? No, no, no. Now we must come to God with Jesus Christ as our blood sacrifice. With Jesus Christ as our blood sacrifice. Now I want you to listen very quickly. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25, it tells us this about the blood of Christ. It says this, "His blood, the blood of Christ, speaketh better things than that of Abel." Isn't that something? Abel would take his blood sacrifices and come before the Lord. And the Lord would say, "All right, I'm going to accept that because I know what this means. It means that you believe that one day the seed of woman is going to come. And you don't understand a lot about it, but you believe one day that the seed of woman is going to come and his heel is going to be bruised, but he's going to bruise the serpent's head in the process there. That's what that blood, you believe that son of, you don't understand it all, but you believe that God's going to provide the blood of an innocent sacrifice. This is all pointing to what you, by faith, believing that God is going to do." And now the Bible says that the blood of Christ speaketh better things than that of Abel. Otherwise,
The blood of Christ doesn't point forward to anything that's going to be done. The blood of Christ points back to what has been done. It speaketh better things. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ said this. He said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm not one of many ways. I am the only way. I am the way. I am the truth. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Just as God had said in the Old Testament days, He said, no man's going to come unto me without that blood sacrifice. Cain says, I don't believe that. And he paid the price for it. Abel, he believed it, and it got him killed. But at least he was accepted by God. Amen. And today, people do not believe that Jesus is the only way. But I'm going to tell you what, He is the only way. He is the only way. Listen at the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. They're preaching on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people saved, baptized, added to the church. What were they preaching? Here's what they were preaching. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What name was that? The name of Jesus Christ, whom a little over a month and a half earlier they had crucified and shed His blood there outside the walls of Jerusalem. He said, there's not salvation in any other. They were still going to the temple, making their sacrifices, and that old Peter stands up and he says, I want to tell you something, that's all a waste of time, all a waste of animal flesh there, because now it's the name of Christ whose blood's been shed. I want you to look at another verse of Scripture here. Look at the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And listen at verses 18 to 21. 1 Peter chapter 1. And... 1 Peter, yeah. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. It says this, For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, otherwise you can't buy your way into heaven into God's favor. You listen here, you could bring billions of dollars worth of gold and silver, throw it here on this altar this morning, and it would not impress God. It would offend God if you thought He was going to accept you based on that. No, you weren't redeemed with those corruptible things. He says, here's what you were redeemed with. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a what? A lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Yes, before God ever spoke anything into being. He said, I know what's going to happen, and so I'm going to go ahead. We're going to take care of the problem right here. This is how I'm going to deal with it. But was manifest in these last times for you who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory that your faith and hope might be in God. That's how we approach the Lord. Through the shed blood and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 says this, By faith Abel offered unto God. Now get this. He offered unto God, Abel did, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now, here it is. Abel comes and he offers unto God a more excellent sacrifice than his brother. Why? His was a blood sacrifice. His brother's was not a blood sacrifice. Cain, he brought what he thought was an excellent sacrifice. It was an impressive thing. But Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice. The lifeblood of an animal was more excellent than the juice of fruit and vegetables. But I want to tell you something. Nothing can be more excellent than the sinless blood of the only begotten Son of God. Nothing can be more excellent than that. And the Lord has shed His blood for us and thus made it possible for us to be saved. Now, the sad scene of our story is one that's being replayed repeatedly all around the world. Has been for thousands and thousands of years. All around the world, this sad scene's been repeated. True believers in Christ are suffering persecution and martyrdom because they refuse to deny that my Lord Jesus Christ is the only way a man can approach God. They refuse to say that it's possible to approach the Father apart from the shed blood and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our own community, we who are true believers, we are not dying as martyrs, but we are considered fanatical, and we're considered ignoramuses by many. Some people that consider so, they're atheists, and others are very religious people. Some of them are even in Baptist churches. Some of them shun us, others slander us. That is the spirit of who? That's the spirit of Cain. The spirit of Cain. But you know what? We must not compromise. if it kills us. If they kill us, we must not compromise. God's prescription for being accepted by Him is the only way. And God's prescribed way is what? Through the blood sacrifice of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only way. And how sad it is that there's people out there trying to come to God some other way. Some other way. Maybe trying to say, well, I'll take the blood, but I'll add a little bit of water to it. Or add a little bit of communion to it. Or add a little bit of church membership to it. Or add a little bit of good works. I'm going to try to come with God. Some other way than just right through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that paid for our sin. And He's the only way we can come before the Father. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that? I realize most of us here, maybe all of us here, are pretty religious people. But really, what have you been counting on for your acceptance before God? Have you been troubled about it for some time? I realize I'm not right with God. I realize that. You know what? You can do this. You can cover it up. You can get upset about it. You can go to a church where they won't preach that. But you'll never be right with God. Never be right with God until you come to Him strictly on His basis. The shed blood and the sacrifice of His only begotten Son, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Let's stand. Dear Father, oh, how I pray that You have blessed